Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Always good to be here. We are Bakersfield born and raised, South High Rebel, BHS Driller. We're coming up this year on 40 years of marriage in November. So we always think of Bakersfield, our hometown, and I have had a weekend planned for her that I thought was about as romantic as you can get. Since it's in November, I go pheasant hunting every year in a little town called Sheridan Springs, Kansas, about 400 people. So I was going to take her out there to the Oak Tree Inn. And for dinner, we were going to have dinner at Chester Fried Chicken from the local gas station right there. God, that's romantic, but she wants none of it. And so she said, I just want one thing, diamonds. So, anyway, we're glad to be here. Hello to Cal State, listening in, everybody else. We're in a series in Philippians called Letting Go. And we're going to be talking today about letting go of self. And, you know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize it's not the deeper stuff that I need to learn. When I was younger, and sometimes younger Christians, you'll hear them say, I want to go deeper. The church isn't teaching deep enough. I want to go deeper. And I did that too. But I realize the older I get, my problem is not that I'm not going deep enough, not that I don't know enough. My problem is I can't do the things I know to be true. I can't even do the simple stuff half the time. And the simple stuff actually is really hard stuff. And you're gonna learn some of that today. Vicky's going to talk with you about some stuff that you've probably read before. Seems really simple, but it's kind of hard to do. And so she's going to give you some great ways of being able to do that. So come on up, hon. Let me pray. I'll pass the baton to her in a second. Father, Lord, today, God, as we continue our series in Philippians, God, prepare our hearts, Lord. Lord, it is so hard sometimes not to just be so self-focused. It's hard to give of ourselves. It's hard to sacrifice. But, Lord, I know that would be pleasing to you. So, Lord, teach us today, and if you need to convict us, convict us. We absolutely need to be encouraged and inspired, and so we trust that your Spirit would do that, Lord, today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, babe. Well, what an honor it is to be with you guys. Doug and I absolutely love coming to Bakersfield. So, thank you. Yeah, we love coming. It's awesome. Like you said, hometown, and it's always nice to be with you guys. Pastor Ron taught on Philippians 1 in the series of Letting Go, and I was asked to do Philippians 2, and so we're going to go over just a few verses in Philippians 2 and see what God has to say. So let's go ahead and start. In the book of Philippians, I want to just give you a little background that Paul wrote Philippians at a time when he was suffering greatly. It was not the greatest time of his life, and it was at a time when he wondered that his life would soon be over, that he might soon be killed when he writes this letter. And he also writes it to people that he loved very, very much. He was very much appreciative of the people in the Philippian church, and he loved them very much. Well, in this book, there's also three main reasons and issues that Paul addresses in this book. The first is the persecution that they faced, the Philippian people faced, from those outside of the church, and he addresses that. Second, he addresses the threat of possibly having false teachers come in and teach them, and Paul talks to them about that. But it's the third issue that I would like to just share with you this morning that Paul writes that I think affects all of us, because this third issue is something that every single one of us has been through, if not been through, is currently involved in, or will be. We all have this in common. And thirdly is they struggled with conflicts They struggle here with conflicts between one another in the church, and it was causing some problems in the church. We could probably stretch that out to realize that conflicts isn't just confined to the church, but it's also involved in relationships. We have conflicts in marriage, in family relationships, with children, with our children. So we've all been through conflicts or are currently in conflicts. And so what Paul tells the church is something we can apply to our lives as well that can be a game changer if we grab hold of this. I will tell you that it's not easy, what Paul says. It is truly dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, but this is what he says. Let me first read 1 and 2 where he says, Paul is going to tell him, you're going to make my joy complete if you do this. Verses 1 through 2, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Paul says, you will make my joy complete by being of the same mind. You will make my joy complete by maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul says, if you don't get hold of anything, know this, that when there is a spirit of unity, void of conflict, you make my joy complete. I'm a happy man. Now, Paul is going to great lengths to encourage the church to be united. United in love and being of the same mind. I believe Paul makes this statement because one of these conflicts is shown to us in Philippians 4, verse 2. For the sake of time, we won't go there, but I'll just read this to you, where Paul exhorts two women in 4 and 2, chapter 4, verse 2, who seem to have been unable to resolve their differences. And Paul writes this. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Another version says, man, I plead with you two women, please get along. It's affecting the body of Christ. Paul had to address two women who hadn't been getting along. Imagine that. The private arguments of Euodia and Syntyche had such an effect on the entire church that I believe that's why Paul felt a need to stop and address it in this letter. In verses 3 and 4, Paul's going to speak to this conflict and maybe other conflicts that are happening in the church. But again, I would like for our mind to be expanded to know that, yes, we want unity in the church. Absolutely. Nothing will stress a pastor out more than knowing there's fires in the church. But if we can stretch our mind out to know that it goes beyond just the church in terms of unity and having harmony within your marriage, makes marriage a lot easier, within your family relationships, your dynamics with your kids. So we're going to spread it out because I had a slide made that Paul gives us some great counsel. But first the verse is this, verse 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, Paul says. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul says it in a nutshell. He says, man, do nothing to gain unity and have harmony. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And the verses go on. Let me show you a slide that says Paul's great wisdom to settle conflict. Now, if you're a note taker, I would highly suggest that you write it down or take a picture with your phone because I'm sure there will come a point in time that you can reflect on this. And Paul's great wisdom is so simple yet so hard. Because he says to maintain unity within whatever other relationship you have or the current relationship or within the church, he says, number one, don't be selfish. Then he goes on to say, don't have empty conceit. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means. It might be different than what you think. And then he says, regard others as more important than yourself. His great wisdom to settle conflict says, don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. My goodness, if we all lived by this, we could change the world, let alone our marriage and other conflicts we have. If we lived by what Paul was saying, he gives great wisdom on how to settle conflict. It might not be the wisdom you want to hear, but that is great wisdom. Don't be selfish. The definition of selfish is when you have a huge amount of invested interest in yourself. When you think more about yourself than anybody else or anything else. When you don't think about the wants and the needs of others, it's not even a thought. If you're called selfish, I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not a compliment. There's a couple examples in the Bible that I think we can learn from in terms of displaying selfishness and attitudes of selfishness. One is Cain in the Old Testament. God rejects the sacrifice of Cain while accepting that of his brother Abel's, which caused a major conflict for Cain toward Abel. Cain was very jealous of his brother because of that, which is a very selfish act, jealousy. And jealousy is really saying, I'm not content with what I have, I want what you have, and so therefore I'm jealous that you have it because I don't have it, because we're not content with the blessings that God has given us. So we act in a selfish manner, and that's what he does here. He was very jealous of his brother. How dare God accept his offering and not mine? And having no regard for anybody but himself, Cain murders his brother. When God asks him where Abel was, God says, where's Abel? Cain responds with this question back to God. Am I my brother's keeper? I think all of us must realize, yes. Yes, we are our brother's keepers. We are to look out for the interest of others. Cain's selfishness caused jealousy, which then led to hatred, which then led to murder. You see, selfishness starts off small, but it begins to grow and causes some really bad things. With one act of selfishness. What about me? Why didn't you accept my offering? Which then led to hatred of his brother and then murder. So Paul says, a great way to settle conflict is don't be selfish. It leads to bad things. There's another example in the Bible, and it's King David. Mighty man of God, man after God's own heart. But King David gives us an example of selfishness, an example of a selfish attitude which caused him to seek fulfillment of his own pleasures. And that's selfish. With no regard to the cost in how he was going to get it. He wanted it, and so he was going to go get it, with no regard to the cost in getting that item, or that person, or that thing. And that's selfishness. His selfish pursuit of pleasure caused him to sin with another man's wife, Bathsheba. I like what I saw. I have plenty of other women, but I want her. And that's what I want. And I'm not telling myself no, because his act is selfish. And I know we don't like to hear it. It's not pretty. It's not easy on the ears. We get into a habit of being selfish and justifying it. But this morning, we're just going to put it out there because Paul does. And he says, that's selfish. So his selfish pursuit of pleasure caused him to sin with Bathsheba. His selfishness then led, started off, and then it led to lies. He lied about it. And then it led to murder. The murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was so faithful to David, who slept at his house in front of his door and would not go home and see his wife because he was so loyal to King David. How could he go home and be with his wife when the other people in his troop were out fighting? And he said, I would never do that. That's the man that David kills, the man who was loyal to him. And to David, he was a great soldier, Uriah. And David murders him because of his selfishness. Like David, far too many people today are selfishly pursuing pleasure with absolutely no regard for either consequences or the impact of their actions upon other people. There's a way too many that we're not thinking about the consequences before our selfishness or the impact it may have on an innocent person who's done nothing. But that's what I want. So I want it. That's why Paul says that's not becoming. It does not bring a spirit of unity. Don't be selfish. The opposite of selfish is self-sacrificing, the complete opposite, which means giving yourself, your things, your money, your time away. You make a sacrifice. You're self-sacrificing, and I'm here to tell you, it may hurt a little bit. It may make you feel uncomfortable, but you do it anyway. You give away. That's self-sacrificing. You see, I believe we should be investing our time in others. All of us. If we call ourselves a born-again believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be investing in others. We need to be aware of our surroundings wherever we go, in our grocery store. When you're in the grocery store, Doug wasn't even planning on sharing this, but I was so proud. He came home and said, hey, I bought the ladies' groceries behind me. I just felt like God told me to do that because, you see, he was aware of his surroundings. And he bought her groceries. You know, there's people hurting everywhere. And I would tell you, in a sanctuary like this with this many people, you're probably sitting next to somebody who's hurting, and you need to be aware of your surroundings. There's not one of us in here, and myself included, we all have hurts. Nobody's immune to that. We all have something inside of us that hurts. A past relationship, a future relationship that's not going the way you want it. Something in your past that caused you pain. I mean, I could go on and the list could go on. Something that just recently happened. We all have hurts. And it would just sure be nice if somebody else invested in you. And here's how we can do that. You listen to people. Instead of being selfish and trying to get out the next word before they say something, listen. Invest yourself by listening to people. Listening to others, hearing their story, really engaging in what it is they have to say so that you can respond appropriately and help them. We should be investing our time in others by praying for people. I received a beautiful text early this morning. My son, who's in Mississippi, sent me a text, and you know, when you speak, there's times everything goes smoothly, and then there's other times it's a little difficult, and you know that the enemy's after you, and things happen, and you get a little discouraged, and you know it's the enemy, and you're trying to fight through it, and you know that the stinking enemy wants you to quit. But my son sent me a beautiful text this morning, and he said this beautiful prayer, this long prayer, and then he went on to encourage me and said, Mom, go get him and use the gift that God gave you, and don't let you let the enemy lie to you and discourage you. We should help others. We should invest in people. Who are you investing in? You know, I thought about the story of the disciples and looking at Cain's life and King David and the selfishness there and not investing in people. And I thought about the story of the disciples found in Matthew chapter 14, looking at verse 15. It says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him, to Jesus, and said, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away. Get rid of them. We've been ministering to these people all day long, because if you read before that, Jesus says, man, my heart is filled with compassion for all of these people that keep following us everywhere we go, and I hurt for them. Well, we don't see that hurt here with the disciples at this point in time, because it's so easily justified. We get in habits very easily to become selfish and just say, I'm done. I'm not giving of myself anymore. They said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away, verse 14, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Let them go take care of their need themselves. Let them go into the village. All 10,000 of them. There was 5,000 that Jesus feeds, and that's just the men. That's not the wives or the children. Well, that doesn't make sense. Their selfishness was showing. What were they really saying? We're tired. And I get it. Remember, I told you, self-sacrifice hurts a little bit. It usually happens when you're tired and you're like, oh, no, not now. I've put a full day in. They're saying, we've been with these people all day long, and now we need to feed them. We're tired. It's late. Tell them to leave. Tell them to take care of themselves. Selfishness can come through the words that we say every day. Just like these words the disciples were saying, we're not going to invest in them because we don't feel like it. Bottom line, not going to invest in them, don't want to do it because we don't feel like it. If God is putting somebody in your life to invest in, don't call the church and have the church go out to their house to visit. You do that. God's put them in your life to invest in. And that's what the disciples are doing. They're kind of pushing them off. And we'll see here in a minute, Jesus doesn't like that. Self-sacrificing. I'm sure Jesus was just as tired as the disciples, if not even more. It was late for him too. And he had been serving and giving himself away all day, and he probably wanted to go to sleep too. But what do we see Jesus do? Verse 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You, all of you disciples, you give them something to eat. They don't need to go away. You feed them. Now, we know that Jesus knows what he's going to do. Jesus knows he's going to feed them. He knows he's going to perform a miracle and feed over 5,000 people in this story. But he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, what are you going to do? You're just going to leave them? You're just going to send them away? He was testing his disciples. Could Jesus be testing us today saying, I'm going to allow you to hear this message on how to settle conflict, and I'm going to tell you it's important to meet the needs of others and not just look out for yourself, and I'm going to test you, are you going to live it? Are you going to walk out of here this morning and do it? Or are you going to push it off to somebody else? So Jesus was testing them, saying, hey, don't send them away. You feed them. You be creative. You be the one to maybe pray and figure out how are you going to feed these precious people. I'm not going to let you off that easy. And have you come to me and say, send them away. Jesus is going to invest in them, even though he's tired, even though it's late, even though he's looking to probably catch some sleep. He's going to display self-sacrifice, the complete opposite of selfishness. Selfishness is saying, I'm not willing to hurt, and I'm not willing to be uncomfortable. I'm tired. Send them away. Jesus says in verse 17, or the disciples say in verse 17, I'm sorry, Matthew 14. They say, hey, here's what we have. We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know what? They figured it out. They found a little boy who was gracious enough to say, hey, I have this basket with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I don't know how they came upon him, but they did. And they brought that food to Jesus. And Jesus said, there you go. You do your part. You go out and you do your part. Now give me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus takes it, blesses it, prays over it, and he multiplies it and feeds over 5,000 people. And Jesus says, you do your part and I'll multiply it. You give of yourself. And we see a perfect illustration where Jesus says, I'll come behind you and do more than you ever thought I could do. And now you're going to see a miracle. It's self-sacrifice on our part that can make a huge difference in others' lives. And it made a huge difference in the lives of these 5,000 plus people. They ate. They ate until they were full. They couldn't even eat all of the food. They left with 12 baskets of overflowing food. That's what our Lord does when you give yourself away. He goes on to say, do nothing from empty conceit. So don't be selfish. We'll settle a lot of conflict between you. Do nothing from empty conceit. What is that? Empty conceit is thinking more of yourself than you really are. It's an elevated and incorrect sense of self. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not conceited. And maybe you're not. Maybe you don't think you're better than anybody else, and that's a good thing. But that's not what empty conceit is. Empty conceit is different. And I have exhibited empty conceit a lot. And I stand before you humbly today and confess to you that this is an area of my life and putting this message together that God says you need to get a hold of this. Because I do not want you to walk like this. What is empty conceit? In a nutshell, it's thinking you're something special. Not that you're better than somebody else, but you think you're something special. And let me tell you how that works. My thought. How dare you not wave your hand and acknowledge me? When I stop and let you in on Sahara Avenue at 5 o'clock traffic or here Rosedale Highway and I stop and go ahead, go in, I'll wait for you. You go in. And how dare you not acknowledge me and just go in and take off as if what I did wasn't good enough for you? You acknowledge me and wave your hand. I can see your hand in the back of your car. You acknowledge me and say thank you. I mean, I'm something special. I let you in. And you're not even going to say, thank you. wave your hand. Went out the other morning, our paper guy didn't throw our paper. You know, the older you get in routines. And I mean, if that paper's not there, it just throws your whole morning off. Because we are in a routine of we get up at this time, we have coffee, we go get the paper, we sit down, we do this, and the paper's not there. It's like, what the heck? The neighbor on this side, his paper's there. The neighbor on this side, everybody else got their paper but me. I've been a customer for 11 years. You don't treat customers like that. Not if you want to keep a good customer. You don't do that. So I come in and get on the Las Vegas Review-Journal website. Didn't get paper today. Gonna let them know. Can you rethrow it? That way, see, I know you got my email, and then now I'm checking up on you. Ah, that's empty conceit. Because I'm something special. You go into the grocery store, and my grocery store has a big sign that says three in line, and it's time to open another line. And I'm looking, going, there's six people behind me, and you still haven't opened another line. And I'm not above waiting, but here's the deal. My empty conceit says, your big sign right here says you're going to open another line, and I'll go ahead and wait, but you know what? Take your sign down because you're not living up to the sign. So I'm going to hold you accountable to that because I'm something special. I'm going to make sure you're straight because you're not doing what your sign says. Do you get the gist of what empty conceit is? Thinking you're something special. Empty conceit is that others owe you. Yes, we can say it's rude. Yes, we can say, you know, you're the right police and everything has to be right. Bottom line is, empty conceit is that others owe you. You owe me an acknowledgement when I let you in during traffic. You should at least say thank you because you owe me that. You owe me to not make a mistake after 11 years of being your customer. Come on. Because I'm special. You owe me not to make me wait in line, especially when you advertise that I don't have to. You'll open another line. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Paul says, do nothing from empty conceit. Don't think people owe you. Let it go. Let it go. John Wooden, former coach of the UCLA Bruins basketball team, who has since passed away, gave this advice. Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be thankful. And conceit is self-given. Be careful. Paul says in Philippians 2:4, he makes this point. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul says, it's okay to think about yourself, of course. Just don't merely look out for you. Just remember that. Just don't merely look out for your own personal interest. Be aware of others. Be aware of your situation. Jesus' ministry was very clearly lived out for us in regards to looking out for the interest of others. All throughout the word, you see it. All throughout his ministry, his years of ministry that we read about in the word of God, it's very clearly lived out that he looked out for the interest of others. Even as his life was coming to an end, it was just about over. Crucified on a cross. And he did nothing wrong. And just before he says, it is finished. Just before he gives up his spirit and says, it's done. My work here is done. While he hangs on that cross in excruciating pain, he's looking out for the interest of his mother. He's about to establish a new relationship between his mother and the disciple that he loved, John, while he's dying. Now that moves me. It moves me to think, can I look out for the interest of others while I'm very comfortable? And he looks down and he says this in John 19, verse 26 through 27. It says, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. With every breath that he could, that couldn't have been easy. And then he said to his disciple, to the disciple, behold, John, your mother. And it says, from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Before he says, it is finished, and dies, he is still looking out for the interest of others. You see, all of what I have shared is dependent upon two things. Number one, the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live like this. Is crying out to God and saying, help me not to be selfish or to have empty conceit or to just simply think about myself and not the interest of others. Help me, and God will do that. And the other one is dependent upon how you think and not how you feel. Because if you don't think about being self-sacrificing, you will be selfish. Because you feel like being selfish. And it's not about how you feel. You've got to train your mind. It's about how you think. And now we know, according to Scripture, how we're supposed to think. Because if you don't think about being humble, you will be filled with empty conceit. I won't do that again, and I'm going to give it everything I can through the power of the Holy Spirit to not expect somebody to wave to me. It's all right. You don't owe me that. I'm not anything special. Because if you don't think about the interests of others, you will meet the needs of no one. I end with this. I read this article and heard this story. Remember when this happened a month or so ago. And the article said this, and here is this man's picture. It says, he saved lives. Arno Beltam, police officer who traded places with a hostage to be honored by France. Swapping places with a woman being held hostage, the French police officer entered the supermarket where a gunman claiming allegiance to the Islamic State had already shot and killed two people on Friday. While he did not carry a gun as he went inside, Lieutenant Colonel Arno Beltam did bring in his phone, which he left on a table with the line open so that his colleagues outside could listen in. Officer Beltam spent about 2 hours inside the Super U Market facing the gunman, a 25-year-old French citizen born in Morocco. After officers heard more gunshots through the phone, they rushed into the market and they killed the gunman. Officer Beltam, 44, had been seriously wounded by gunfire and, in fact, died overnight of his injuries on March 24, 2018. Colonel Beltam's mother said that she knew right away it was her son inside that supermarket. As soon as she heard that the lieutenant colonel had exchanged himself and went in to free a hostage, I am not surprised that it was him. I knew it. He has always been like this. His mother, who was not named, described her officer son as someone whose reason for being was to always look out for the interest of others. He would tell me, "Mom, I'm just doing my job. I'm just doing my job." Officer Beltom's brother said, "I knew he didn't stand a chance once he went into that supermarket. If he's not called a hero, I don't know what is." Julie is the name of the hostage that was set free when he went in and is alive today because Lieutenant Colonel Arno Beltom is a modern-day hero. Who chose to live out. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And I wanted to honor Officer Beltom today for what he did. And most importantly, honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did that even right before he died. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Okay, let's pray. Father, I don't think, Lord, any of us here, most of us here anyway, would disagree with anything that was said today, Father. We want to be selfless. We don't enjoy being selfish. We want to look out for the needs of others, Lord. We agree with that principle, but God, here's our problem, is that the spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. We need your help, God. And so, Lord, we come today, and we just come as a church, and we just confess our sin, Lord, that we are, at the very root of us, we're selfish people. We're self-centered people. And so we confess that as sin. We thank you that Christ died for that sin. We repent of it today, and we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to live lives that are more sacrificing, more geared towards other people's interests, not merely just our own. And so we pray that you would do that work, provide the power, and then, God, we even ask for opportunities in the next week or so, this next week. Give us opportunities that we can actually practice at, to put into practice what we learned here today. And as you're listening to what the Holy Spirit said to you through the message today, I want to speak with anyone here who you've come face-to-face today. As you're sitting there, you just come face-to-face with your selfishness and the fact that, man, I am a selfish person.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.